As I thought about sharing with you this incredible text, I just want to up front let you know that I cannot do it the way the Lord has impressed it upon my heart and life. And I wish I could. I wish I had the language of someone else, maybe tongues of men and angels that were mine. But this is such an incredible passage of Scripture. I love the way the Scriptures are put together. And at the very end of the Scripture, we have a description of our future home. And there's no description like this anywhere in the Testament, the Older or the Newer Testament. Anywhere do we find a description like you're going to find here in verse number 9 of chapter 21, working all the way down to chapter 22 and verse number 5. The only thing I could say to you is this. If you just stop for a moment and create in your mind the most beautiful place that you have been, and all of us would have different thoughts in our mind. Maybe it's the sunrise on a beach very early in the morning. For Martha and me, we love the summertime, and we will usually on a Friday or a Saturday, we will go early, about say 4 or 5 in the afternoon. He doesn't say morning, but in the afternoon, and take our chairs down, take a little thermos of coffee with us, and then you can watch as the sun begins to settle there out at the beach. And I'd say to you, men, they're beautiful pictures and images. I don't know if we've ever experienced anything more beautiful than Prince Edward Island when we went there for our 25th wedding anniversary. I mean, it was an incredible experience to be there on the North Shore and to see all of those kind of, I don't know what, maybe you don't have an imagination, so you can't do this, okay? But I would just say that if you could sort of create in your mind the most beautiful place that you have ever been, it would not even compare. There is no way when you read this text of Scripture that we can correlate this earth with the new earth. There's no way we can correlate this heaven that we can see with the new heaven. There is no way to correlate the Jerusalem with the new Jerusalem. It just can't be done. It is a divine creation of God that's going to go far and beyond anything that we can imagine on this earth at this particular point in time. I love what one commentator said when he speaks about this passage. He says, John is using human language to describe the indescribable, the unimaginable. The location, the measurements, the material, the glory is like no human city that we know or that man could imagine. There's just nothing that can compare. And what is difficult is that God knows it and sees it. And then he looks upon this earth and he sees us living for right now. Living for the temporary, living for that which is not going to last. Everything that we see is going to go away. It's going to melt with fervent heat, Peter says. We cannot imagine in our minds life that is eternal, that goes without end. We cannot imagine life without pain and sorrow and crying. We cannot imagine a world without disease and death and sin. We cannot imagine a day without a night. We cannot imagine an earth without the sun and the moon. We cannot imagine living without the law of gravity. You see, heaven will not be governed by any of these things. It is totally beyond our perspective as humans. It's totally beyond the microscope of the scientist. It is beyond the writings of the philosopher. It is beyond the preaching of the theologian. So what I need is for the Spirit of God to open up this text and say, wow, there is stuff in here that is so beyond me. I'm just so glad I'm going. That's how I want you to respond to this text. So our text gives us incredible insight. And so what I want to do is I want to read the text, and I want to tell you what's in the text, and I want to tell you what's in the text again. Okay? Follow along, if you will. Verse 9 of chapter 21. Then one of the 7 angels who had 7 bowls full of 7 last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with a rod 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. And he measured its wall 72 yards according to a human measurement, which also would be an angelic measurement. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying will ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his slaves will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night, and they will have no need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Thus, the Spirit of God speaks to Colonial Baptist Church and says, this is your home. Now, what does the text say? If you have a pencil or pen, you can mark through very quickly something that's extremely important. Verse 9 is the thesis statement that opens all of this. Verse 9 says, an angel to John, one of the seven angels carrying the seven bowls, says to John, come here, I'm going to show you something. In other words, John is going to see something, and he's going to try to put it in human language. So he's going to show him, rather than try to describe it, because John would never capture it, the angel is going to show it to him. So God literally opens up panoramically to John so he is able to view this new place. What's amazing about this new place, if you look from verse number 10 down to verse 14, you'll see a lot of punctuation in your English Bible, like commas and maybe some semicolons and a period here and there. But in the Greek, there would be no place for a period. John usually does not write with long sentences. That belongs to the Apostle Paul. John usually writes with short, quick statements. But here, as John is going to view what he sees, he in verse 10 to verse 14, looks at 8 different things all at the same time. It just came at his eyes, and he just takes it in, and he writes it down. And so though our English translation has tried to smooth it out a little bit, yet in reality there is no such thing as a period. This would be one long sentence as he describes 8 items for us. Item 1 in verse 10 is a city. That's an amazing thing. I thought in verse 9 we're going to see the bride, the wife. And immediately he shows a city. Number 2, the city is called holy. Number 3, the holy city has a name. The name is Jerusalem. Number 4, it's unlike anything he's ever seen before, and he describes it this way: coming down out of heaven from God. Number 5, verse 11, it's absolutely brilliant. It has the glory of God in it. Number 6 in verse number 12, it has a great or a massive and high wall. I like the Net Bible translation. A massive and high wall. Number 7, within the wall are 12 gates. And verse number 13 tells us that they are symmetrical, 3 on the gates per side. And there are 4 sides. And then number 8, verse number 14, there are 12 foundation stones to the city. And what's amazing about this is you normally, in our world, you don't see the foundation. That's below the ground. But in this case, you're going to view the foundation, and there may be reasons for that that we can bring to your attention in the few minutes that we have together. But all, not just one foundation, but there's 12 foundations. And all of them are visible to the Apostle John. And then in verse number 15, he moves from this long sentence of 8 things to measurements. He is going to get a measurement of, verse 15, the city, the gates, and the walls. That concludes at the end of verse 17. Verse number 18, he moves from measurements to materials. And so now you begin to see what the materials are all about that make up, verse 18, the wall. Again, verse 18, the city. Verse 19, the foundation stones are identified. Verse number 21, the 12 gates, the material, each gate is a single pearl. Also at the end of verse number 21, the street is made of pure gold. It's translucent, it's transparent, if you will, like transparent glass. And then from verse 22 down to the end of verse chapter 22, verse 5, which I just read, you have 6 things that are missing in this environment. And he begins right up front in verse 22, there's no temple. Verse 23, there's no sun or moon. Verse 25, the gates are never closed. Verse number 27, nothing unclean will enter it. Verse number 3 of chapter 22, there is no longer any sin curse. And verse number 5, the 6th thing that's missing is nighttime. Now, what I've just done for you is run through the entire passage of Scripture so that you can see this thesis statement of the bride, the wife of the Lamb, and immediately you have a long sentence with 8 descriptive items that relate to a city. The city has measurements with the walls and the gates. The city and the walls and the gates also have materials. And those materials are laid out for us. And then the environment, verse 22 to the end, chapter 22, verse 5. The environment, there are things missing from our world that we would count as something very important in our world. Beginning with the temple. Talking about sun and moon that control so much of what takes place here upon this earth. And yet all of this is missing because John wants us to understand through the Holy Spirit that this is unlike any place that we could ever imagine in our hearts and minds. So now let's go back and let's just real quickly drop an anchor and then we will be done. All right, here's the anchor. In verse number 9 and 10, the bride, it's called a city, the bride city, if you will. The idea is, and I think John MacArthur is absolutely right here when he says this, the city in verse 10 describes the bride in verse 9. Because the city has taken on the character of its residents. Think of it. The city has taken on the character of his residence. And then McGee adds a very interesting point to this when he writes, the intent of John for the reader is that the reader is to see both the city and the citizens of the city together, not apart. We have been promised throughout the scriptures a heavenly city. We have been promised a heavenly Jerusalem. We have been promised a city whose builder and maker is God. And now we have it. And the beauty is, you see, the people are in it. The residents are there. The citizens are there. So here we have this bride city, which is just incredible. Christ has a wife. That wife is not a building or gold or stone. The wife is saints. We saw that in chapter 19. But the city takes on the character of the residence. And therefore you have this incredible place that is prepared for the residence, the wife of the Lamb. Also, verse number 10, it's called a holy city, which means this is opposite of any city that we know today. There isn't one city of the thousands of cities in our world, of the 200 nations in our world, that could be described as holy. Only one city is going to take that as a character. There was a garden at one time that was without sin. Didn't last very long. But here we're going to find a city that is holy. And I notice, thirdly, that the city has a name. It's called Jerusalem. In verse number 2, notice it's called the New Jerusalem. Just look at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. I saw a holy city, or the holy city, New Jerusalem, and here's that phrase, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. This is a holy city. It is a city without sin. It is a city without disease. It is a city without crying and sorrow and pain. The third thing, as I said, it's called the Jerusalem, or the New Jerusalem. This is what has been promised in the scriptures. I read to you or quoted for you John 14, verse 2. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If this were not so, I would have told you. We use the word in English word sometimes mansion, right? Or many mansions, because in our mind we're thinking of something that is just really a large mansion that's for sale. I just saw one for sale, you know, in the millions of dollars on. And you think, you know, is this what we're talking about? Listen, when you read through the materials that are used here, it's unlike anything that's on this earth. I think of Galatians 4:26 that says, Jerusalem, the one that is above, Paul says. Hebrews 11:10, the city whose builder and architect is God. Hebrews 11:16, the people of faith were looking for the heavenly city, even though they're in the promised land. Some of them. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. It is the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to which the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is where? It is in heaven. So when you consider what the text is telling us here, there is a new Jerusalem, and this is the place that has been promised to the saints as you go through your New Testament documents. The fourth thing that we noted is it's coming down out of heaven from God. There are two views on what that means, coming down out of heaven from God. One view is that it is suspended between the new heaven and the new earth, somehow suspended in here. I think that that is true, but I'd also would note when we get to verse number 16, the city is laid out as a square, and the length and the width and also the breadth are going to be 1,500 miles. So it's an absolute perfect cube. There is one place like this in the Bible that is spoken of, and it's spoken of over and over again. It's called the Holy of Holies, the place of the presence of God in the tabernacle in the temple. It was a perfect cube, 20 by 20 by 20. This far, far outweighs that, but the idea cannot be missed. Because the Holy of Holies in the temple and the tabernacle, that was the location of God himself. And a high priest could only walk in there once a year and not without a sacrifice or he would die. But here you have the holy city with a perfect cube, 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. It is the presence of God which ought to speak volumes to us on the beauty of this place. But I noticed something else, too, that not only is it suspended, but if it's in heaven, and here, the way that I would look at it is this, is that if you could imagine heaven and the city coming out of heaven as a perfect cube, and now some will say it's in midair, the top being in heaven, it's in midair, and you have the 12 foundations that can be seen. Others will say, yes, this is accurate, but it's actually going to land upon the earth, and the 12 foundations are going to be like stepping stones for the nations to enter into the gates at any time they want because there's not going to be any night. So I don't know which direction you would go with that. But both have great commentators on either side that speak concerning this. I would just say this to you, that when you consider heaven and then the new Jerusalem as it descends, I want you to notice chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, what we do know. It says 22:1, He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of the street. Then on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So the way that I would understand it, somewhat like Ezekiel, is that you have this incredible city descending out from heaven. At the very top in the heavenly domain is none other than the throne of God and the Lamb. Descending from the throne of God to the Lamb all the way through is this incredible street. The street is going to be identified with this material in verse number 21 of chapter 21, like pure gold. The street is like pure gold, this transparent glass. But in the middle of the street, we notice there is a waterway that is clear as crystal called the water of life. So that if you were to try to kind of conceive that, the street was divided in half. And you've got the water and there's embankments on either side. And then it says there's a tree of life. It could very well be like Ezekiel chapter number 47 that speaks about the tree in a collective singular, meaning many trees that are just alike, like this one tree. And I think that's the idea here, a collective singular, so that all the way up and down are going to be this tree of life on either side of the embankment as it kind of folds its leaves over the water embankment and then folds its leaves over the street. And all of the fruit, every month, there's a different type of fruit that is yielded for those who are going to walk by. It's an incredible description of this incredible location that goes beyond anything that we can imagine in normal comprehension. And one of the reasons is because of verse number 11. Verse 11 says, this city is unusual because it has the glory of God. There's a brilliance to this city which helps us understand why everything in the city is translucent. Everything in the city is a see-through, if you will. It's so incredibly powerful with the glory of God just spraying out and spraying off of the water and just as far as possible you can imagine in your mind the glory of God extending out from this city, a very clear-colored crystal is what the text tells us. It's interesting that McGee has two interesting points on this that I thought it would be great to bring to you. He said this, number one, the presence of God radiates from this place like nothing history can describe. The tabernacle and the temple enjoy the Shekinah glory, but these are just very small. One's a tent, one's a building. We're talking about a city like a cube descending from heaven that is 1,500 by 1,500 by 1,500 that is radiating with the pure glory of God. Nothing can compare with this, writes McGee. It is brilliance, the brilliance of God. But the second thing which is amazing that I think McGee brings to our attention is this. In the Old Testament, wherever there's a glory of God, people hid their face. Because if they saw God, they would think they were going to do what? They're going to die. But here, McGee writes, the presence of the saints in the city does not forbid the manifestation of the glory of God. You see, in the Old Testament, if we see God, we die. But here in the New Jerusalem, the radiance of the glory of God fills the new heavens and the new earth and the New Jerusalem and is not forbidden by the saints being there and living. And listen, men and women, if we are indeed the bride, the church, to be able to be there without any fear that we might die because of the glory of God, it is beyond comprehension. Verse number 12 and 13 tell us that there was a great and high wall, or a high and massive wall is the idea. But it doesn't spend time on the wall here. He quickly moves to the gates that are in the wall. And notice what he says. There are 12 gates, and at each one of these gates are 12 angels. So it doesn't matter to me if you take the view that the cube descends out of heaven on these 12 foundations and lands upon the earth, and you have these as stepping stones for all of the nations to be able to enter in and go out anytime they want. But you see, I think that's thinking maybe more in this world than in the next world. I think the suspended one is where I would probably lean to, because I don't think we're going to have any problem with the law of gravity. I don't think we're going to have any problem getting from here to there in a moment's notice. And so when I look at this here, it's so amazing that at each one of these gates are going to be stationed 12 angels. And these 12 angels are going to be angels that are presiding over a gate that has a name. That particular name is going to come from the sons of Israel, the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. Probably in the order of Ezekiel in chapter 48, where he lists the three on the north and the three on the south and the three on the east and three on the west. Probably going along that same order. But it's incredible to me the way it's laid out for us here. Then I note verse number 14. That the wall of the city had these 12 foundation stones on which the wall was sitting, and their names were the names of the 12 apostles and of the Lamb. As I said to you, foundations are usually not seen, but this is going to be seen for two reasons. Number one, because I think that God has a plan to present to all the nations as they walk into this city, whether it's located on earth or whether it's suspended in space. When they walk in, they are going to be walking over the names of the 12 apostles. Who were the 12 apostles? The 12 apostles were the initial recipients of the redemption plan, Acts chapter 1, to be presented to the earth and to the world. It is interesting that the 12 apostles came from the tribes of Israel. God used these 12 apostles to be able to give a message of completion and of power and of glory. So that when you consider what the 12 apostles are going to be doing, you know, just if you stop and think about it, if you were going to go in chronological order, you probably would have put the 12 tribes on the foundation stones and the 12 apostles on the gates, because, you know, Genesis comes well before, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the 12 tribes were first. But the point that is being brought out, I think, and highlighted, is the redemption message that the book of Revelation has already shared through us through music in chapter 5. And that is people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation are going to be able to offer praise to the Lord because of the redemption plan of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. So I think that that's going to be highlighted all for all of eternity. The foundation stones really is the foundation of eternity, and that is Christ's redemption plan. When I think of Israel and I think of the church, both of them have an identity. Both of them have a place in history. Both of them have a place in prophecy. Both of them have a place in the New Jerusalem. And so maybe that will open up people's minds just a little bit, that the bride is not only just going to include the church, but also include the nation of Israel. That's my own personal view. So that when you consider the bride of Christ, the wife of the Lamb, the book of Hosea, which says in chapter 2 and chapter 3, God says in chapter 2, Israel will one day call me my Ish, will call me my man, will call me my husband. I think that is exactly what is going to take place. That Hosea offered a graphic description of a wife who left her husband to go into harlotry. And God used the book of Hosea in those 14 chapters to say, just as this wife did to Hosea, that's what my wife has done to me. But I am going to allure her. I am going to call her back. I am going to bring her to myself, and I will be her husband. And then you read in Ephesians in chapter 5, where out of nowhere in the age of grace comes the church, which is so sweet. And because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you see what is taking place, that the bride of Christ, the wife of the Lamb, is not just with the prophecies that we read back here in the Older Testament, but there's also this incredible dimension of grace. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 says, so that in the ages to come, he might display his grace through us. We are outcasts. We were not of the tribes. We were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. God was not our God. We were pagans living in our world. But God, who was rich in mercy, reached down and developed an incredible redemption plan, bringing together people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation who are going to be part of the wife of the Lamb. We who were outcasts now are in. Think of it, men and women. Because of our relationship of being in Christ, we are people who are going to be considered part of the wife of the Lamb. When you read the Old Testament scriptures, it is very clear that God has a plan for Israel. They have a place. They have a place in history. They have a place in prophecy. And so when you move to the New Testament to see what God is doing, to see how it is put together for us in the book of Revelation, is such a powerful thing to me and such a blessing to me as I go through it. But then in verse number 15, I note that he measures. He stops this long sentence of eight items and said, now one spoke to me and said, let's measure this. Let's measure verse 15, the city, the gates, and the wall. And as you read 15, 16, and 17, we never have the measurements of the gates. That's exempted from the text. We only have the measurements of the city and its wall. The city, verse number 16, is laid out as a square, length as great as width. And he measured the city, and it's 1,500 miles. So you can get this concept in your mind. I guess in that day, it would have been something along the lines of from Jerusalem all the way over to Rome. That would have been about 1,500 miles. Make that a square, then make it a cube. I mean, it is so incredibly overwhelming. And then in verse number 17, he said, okay, now measure its wall. And notice it just says 72 yards in the New American Standard text, or 216 feet if you work all that out, or some of us 3/4 of a football field, okay? That might help us a little bit. But notice, if you will, it doesn't say this. It doesn't say 72 yards high. It just says 72 yards, which leads us totally at the mercy of our mind. And God has done that for a reason. I would say, personally, I think it's 72 yards thick, not high. Because if you take 72 yards and put that next to 1,500, I mean, miles, I mean, you stop and think about that. I mean, the walls are little pygmy walls next to this incredible city. But the walls are called, if you look back at verse number 12, remember what the walls are called. High and massive. Same terminology used in verse number 10 about the mountain, which was high and massive, which the Spirit carried me to. So I think the idea is this. It's going to be all in symmetry, in God's symmetry. So I don't get too riled up over verse number 16 about, or 17 about, is this the walls, how high they are, or the walls, how thick they are. The idea is, it's going to be in symmetry. God is in complete control. And the measurements of a human would be like the measurements of an angel. And then verse number 18, he now lays out for us the material that is used. And just walk through the material. The wall, like jasper. Remember the jasper back there, verse number 11? Clear, crystal jasper. They're see-through walls. As the whole cube, the whole city is this way. Verse 18. The city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the stones of the city were adorned with every kind of precious stone, and they are seen and they are named, I think, for redemptive purposes, to remind us of what has been accomplished in our behalf by God Himself through His Son and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, the 12 gates are 12 pearls, each one of the gates with a single pearl. This is such a blessing to those who struggle with difficulty and pain and sorrow. They say, well, is it worth it? Well, how is a pearl formed when that little irritant gets within the mollusk there, and then that is a secretion that takes place over that specific intruder? And finally, fishermen come and open it up and then sell it for an awful lot of money because it's called a pearl. And really what it was an irritant that has been secreted and smoothed over so that this little creature can live. It is interesting to me that every time we go in and out of the New Jerusalem, there will be the gate of one pearl, a gate of a pearl, a gate of a pearl, a gate of a pearl, because those who are doing exactly what it says in chapter 21 and chapter 22, those who are enduring, who are not stopping, those who can see the end and don't stop because of the circumstance, you will enjoy forever the city and be reminded of the grace of God and the mercy of God and the glory of God in the midst of my circumstance. Don't lose the blessing of sorrow. Don't lose the blessing of difficulty. Life, Job says, look at the fire and the sparks as they fly upward. That's like man. The surety of man's sorrows are like that. The surety of man's pain is like that. Nobody goes through life without being banged up. Nobody goes through life because it's a sin-cursed world. And there's the devil, and then there's your flesh, and there's the allurement of the world, and there's the challenges out here. The sad part is most Christians are living for now. Open your eyes, brothers and sisters. Open your eyes and realize that for all of eternity, there will be a single reminder as they walk in and out of the gates of the mercy of God, the mercy of God, the mercy of God. See it now. Enjoy it now. Be blessed now as you read this. And I think that's the purpose why it's written down and it's scripturated. So you can read this. So you can become aware. You say, oh, I just wish I was this much taller. I wish I was this way and I could do that, or I had that job. All kinds of things. Listen, is God in control or is God in control? Is God sovereign? Is God working out His glorious plan through you, His creature that He designed from the top of your head to the bottom of your foot? He has placed you in the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:18, and He has given to you a giftedness and a blessing so that you might work through this life and be to God to the praise of His glory. But I think that when we move away from this, I think the reason people would almost sometimes rather hear a message on hell than they would heaven, because they walk away and say, I am glad I'm not going there. And I am too. But when you talk about heaven, I am trying to open your eyes up to get them off of this place and off of your mirror and put them on something that is eternal and far better and far greater and far more glorious. Everything about this city is set up to exalt the glory of God and to show His power in life and in eternity. When I see the street, it is pure gold, like transparent glass. And finally, there are six things that are missing. I love these. No temple? Think of it. Why no temple? Because what was a temple? The temple in the Old Testament was a tool to facilitate worship. We don't need a tool to facilitate worship. Why? Because the Lord God reigns. He is there. As you move through the text, no need of the sun or moon. Just think, there's no dependency on the sun and moon as our earth is right now, so dependent on our solar system and the movements and all those. I mean, it's just nothing like that. The gates will never be closed. You ever prayed and you felt like the gates of heaven were closed? Nothing unclean. Anyone who practices abomination, lying, just cut it out, because that kind of stuff never is going to make it. Your names must be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is your entrance. I think that's the significance of the walls anyway, just to show there are boundaries. That's the significance of the angels there at the gates as we read through this, to show that nothing shall enter into it with impurities. And verse number 3 of chapter 22, no longer any curse. Verse 5, no longer any night, and we reign with him forever and ever. Let me take the last 3 minutes, if I can, and turn you to 2 Peter. Would you turn back to 2? Just back a couple of books to 2 Peter. Because the question is this, okay, well, how am I going to live? How am I going to live? You see, this is to give you insight and joy and longing for your home. This is what this is supposed to do. This is to give you a personal motivation to live above the circumstances which I find myself. Every one of us. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is what? Common to man. I mean, all of us face the same thing. Satan doesn't have to create any new temptations because the old ones are working really well. They're just working fine. But I want you to notice how Peter deals with this. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 10. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 10. Watch very carefully what he says to us as he gets ready to meet his Savior. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar. The elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Think of the most beautiful building. It's gone. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? I mean, if everything is going to be burned up and go away, what kind of people should we be? Verse 12. Looking for, and watch, hastening, longing. Bring it, Lord, now. That's how Revelation ends. The coming of the day of God, because which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. See, all the apostles had heard this. It's not written down for us until we hear, read from Peter, but he had heard Jesus lips. I promise you, a new heaven, new earth. John writes it down. 14, therefore, behold, beloved, since you look for these things, in other words, this is where your longing is, this is where your heart is, be diligent to be found by him in peace and spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord in salvation. Let me just stop there. What he is doing here is he says, just think of the patience of the Lord in salvation. Think of how you were saved. He takes us back really to verse 9, where many people are scoffing because Christ hasn't returned. And they're saying, where is the promise of his coming? Verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's what he's picking up on here in verse number 15. Regard the patience of our Lord in salvation. How patient he is. How merciful he is. How gracious he is. How kind he is. Because he is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. This is just like verse 15. This is just like our brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all of his letters, speaking in them of things in which some things are hard to understand. The untaught and unsable distort it, as they do the rest of scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on guard, so that you are not carried away by this false doctrine, these unprincipled men. I love that statement in the New American. These unprincipled men, so that you don't fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in what? What does the text say? Grow in grace. So now listen to me, men and women, as I close. Listen to this very carefully. Our text in the Scripture, as you look at this, our text is saying in 2 Peter that the new heavens and the new earth have been promised by Jesus. Peter said it, John has explained it and shown it to us. The old is going to pass away, new is coming. Verse number 15, it is very clear that His delay is your mercy. His delay is your mercy. It is the mercy of every person who is living right now on this earth. The patience of God. How much more patient can you be when you see the rape, when you see the murder, when you see the ungodliness, when you hear the cursing and your name is taken this way? I mean, how much more patient can you be? But this is a patience that goes beyond human understanding. This is God's patience. His patience, your mercy. And verse 14 and 17, he tells us Christians remain steadfast. Many people are going to twist the patience of God, twisting the Scriptures to their own destruction, coming up with their own cults and isms. And it sounds so smooth and so good. And it's really amazing. But remember, God is being patient because He's not willing that any should perish. And I would say this to those in verse number 9, those without Jesus, this patience is for you, that you should come to Him today. He is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So He waits very lovingly, and He says, I want you to come to Me, all you that labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Lord, thank You for these moments. Thank You for this time in history in which You've brought us. Help us to make proper decisions, to be wise, to hear the Scriptures speak to us and then to respond. Lord, we love You and we thank You for the privilege of opening up Your Word. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, could you just quietly stand to your feet, please? Heads bowed and eyes closed. And if you are here today with Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you can just rejoice and say, thank You, Lord, that Your patience is my mercy. But if you were here without Jesus Christ and you aren't for certain that Christ is your Savior, then His patience now needs to be understood. And His name needs to be accepted. And His will needs to be embraced. Would you just say, Lord Jesus, I see that You are the Savior of the world, and I look at my sin. I thank You that You died for my sin. Please come into my heart. I want one day to be in this new place that I hear Pastor Daniel speaking of. I want to be there. And I know the Bible says that nothing wicked can enter, and I'm a wicked person. My sin is wicked before You. Please forgive me. Please come into my life. And thank You for hearing my prayer. If that's your prayer, the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, shall be rescued. Your name in the Lamb's book of life will grant you entrance into the kingdom. And there will be a great change in your life because all your sin washed away and now you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Would you share that with somebody today? Would you let them know? Lord, thank You for the opportunity to share. I pray that You might help us to be a people who are looking for and hastening the coming of this glorious day. Thank You for these people. Thank You for the truth of the Word. Help us not to be caught unguarded. Help us not to quit, to stop for any reason. Help us to persevere.